Dear Santa, well, follow along with whatever device you have. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, other parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and were in doubt, some saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words. These men are not drunken as you suppose. It is but the third hour of the day." It's 9 a.m. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord." Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, we pray that today would be a day that someone calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We pray that today would be a day that someone gets a better understanding of the gospel like never before. That the truths are clarified, that Jesus as the only way, the truth and life would become real to them, that the Holy Spirit would regenerate a soul. We pray for two right now. Rebecca brings to us her brother, and we pray, God, for Albert, and we ask that you would provide mighty healing in his life from the car accident. And then we pray for the young man that's in the narthex being treated right now. We pray, God, that you would restore his breathing very, very well to him, and that the first responders would know exactly how and to take care of him. And when he gets to the hospital, that the doctors would take care of him well. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are, call upon the Lord. What in the world does this mean? What does it mean to call upon the Lord and be saved? There's much to be said about this, and we want to dig into it with all that we have. That's the text that we read all the way up into verse 21. We are looking at this idea last week of the Holy Spirit coming. We made a big deal of it. I hope in the last 7 days that you've put a little bit more thought in your relationship to the Holy Spirit, that you've given a little more credence to the idea that the Spirit dwells in you. From the bottom up, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit helps believers do the will of the Father, that the Holy Spirit prays with and for me, dispenses unto the church spiritual gifts, empowers us to witness, actively works to make us holy, places us in the family of God, leads the believer, guides the believer, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, that the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life or regenerates, and at the very top, that the Holy Spirit marks us or seals us. In fact, the reality is the Holy Spirit's crazy about you. And that the Holy Spirit seeks to help you glorify the Father. That the Holy Spirit actively wants to help you be a better, and you figure it out, brother, sister, cousin, mother, brother, husband, wife, worker, co-worker. That the Holy Spirit wants to help you do all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what it is. Soldier, sell clothing, sell used cars, fix air conditioning units, teach. You pick it. The Holy Spirit's involved. Wants to help you do it. If it can be done to the glory of God, the Holy Spirit wants to help you do it to the glory of God. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit's desire. Acts chapter 2 is this giant pouring out. Come on, work. Any idea why it's not? It did. You said, hold on. Very good. Let's look at verse number 1. I don't need that. Let's just look at the Bible. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. The Pentecost is a feast of the harvest. Okay? It's 50 days or the 7 weeks after the Passover. Now, this is almost clueless to us, harvest. What in the world do I need a harvest for? I got Super Walmart. I don't need a harvest. That's the reality. We don't even think about harvest. You talk to anybody years ago, and they talk about a harvest. Anybody who grows a garden, anybody who lives off the land understands what a harvest is. And how well you eat during the winter determined by how well the harvest was. You had a great harvest, you're going to eat good. And God is to be praised for the harvest because God is the controller of weather. That's the idea. Now, this is unbelievably awesome in God's providence. What are you talking about? All right. Two giant Jewish festivals celebrations, Passover and Pentecost. Both in Jerusalem, both orchestrated by God, both planned by God. One to have everyone together when the Lamb of God is offered up, Christ, the cross, dying. One to bring everyone back together to have the filling or the sending or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, these Jews have been celebrating these Passovers and feasts year after year after year after year, ultimately for one reason, to get ready for this day. You get this? All that, every Passover to get ready for the Passover, the ultimate Passover. Every festival of Pentecost to get ready for the ultimate Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be sent forth. And the description of verse number 2 is a rushing mighty wind. We're not surprised about this because in John chapter number 3, that's our chapter with Nicodemus, where we're told you must be born again. The Holy Spirit's compared to the wind. So it is with everyone who's born in the Spirit. What? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you know not where it goes or where it's coming from. The wind, the Holy Spirit, the wind, the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter number 2, that same wind that regenerates comes as a rushing mighty wind, helping me make the connection. John the 3, that's the Holy Spirit, the wind. Wait a minute, this is a rushing mighty wind. And there appeared on cloven tongues as fire set on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse number 5, we see that there are men and women out of every single nation under heaven present in Jerusalem. This is important. And all of them are hearing them speak in their own language, their own language. They're all amazed because these apostles are Galileans, yet we each hear them speak in our own dialect, in our own language. This is not 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, spiritual gift of tongues in the same sense. This is the manifestation of the ability to speak in a foreign language so that everyone can hear the wonderful works of God. Now notice, please, Parthians, Medes, Amalekites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, we've got a melting pot in Jerusalem. In fact, here's the map. It's huge. It's giant. Now, this is incredibly instructive to us. And we want to pause and learn this lesson. The greatest, most significant manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your entire Bible occurs when we have the most ethnically diverse group assembled. Now, this is very instructive to us. Because in America, Our most segregated day of the week is Sunday. And in America, our most segregated time of the week is 11 a.m. Now, I am now drawing a contrast between the reality that when Peter preaches an amazing sermon, when 3,000 people are added to the church, when the Holy Spirit comes like the Holy Spirit's never come before, that happens when we are the most ethnically integrated. The most diverse you can get. And then we wonder why the church in America is struggling to exist. Think about what I'm telling you. We work together. Whites, blacks, Asians, we work together. We work together. We soldier together. We deploy together. We fight together. We build buildings together. We fix plumbing together. We fix air conditioners. We shop together. We don't have white malls and black malls. We shop at the same stores. We eat at the same restaurants. We go to the same amusement parks. We do everything together except worship. What should we receive from this Berean Baptist Church? That our goal as a church should be to create an environment that accurately reflects the body of Christ, which includes all colors, all ethnicities. And every single ethnic group ought to be welcomed at Berean, ought to be embraced at Berean, that we see no skin color here. Because that's what's happening here. And it is not an accident that God waits to send the Holy Spirit until they're all there. That's not an accident. Because they all hear the wonderful works of God and are converted and go back all over there. See it? With the gospel. With the gospel. And they hear the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. We don't need the spiritual gift of tongues in order to preach about the wonderful works of God. We have English. We just talk about the wonderful works of God. Some say, what meaneth this? They're scoffers. And the reality is that scoffers will be with us until the Lord returns. Scoffers are always looking for another miracle, another something. These scoffers saw the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the history of humanity, and that wasn't enough to get them converted. And the reality is there are some that are just going to scoff. Just face that. You're not going to convince them. Peter stands up and says with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken unto my words. These men are not drunken as you suppose. It's just 9 a.m. And then led by the Holy Spirit, Peter puts two and two together and says, what I'm seeing is what Joel prophesied about. So let's go back to Joel. Maybe find Daniel or Hosea, and that'll help you find Joel. Unless you have an electronic device in which you just slide down it and you don't have to learn books of the Bible. Not that we're paying attention to that this morning or anything. Joel. Little tiny book in the minor prophets. Some of you, this will be the first time fingerprints have ever hit these pages. So let's mark it up. Joel chapter number 2. Find it, please. Minor prophet. Peter knows his Bible. He knows his Old Testament. He knows what Joel has prophesied. And he begins to put two and two together. Especially when you understand that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Joel chapter number 2. I would like everyone to find it. So we'll begin reading in verse number 28. It's on page 592. It shall come to pass. Some are just now laughing. There was a time delay or something. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in heavens and earth and blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, and this is what I think that Peter clued Peter in. This verse right here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, what are you saying? It's very, very difficult, just like the harvest piece, for us to understand the significance of this text. But if you remember, if you recognize, if you think about the idea that for 4,000 or 5,000 years of history, maybe 3,500, somewhere around there, Abraham forward, the only people that are God's people are descendants of Abraham. I mean, there were literally two groups of people on the planet, Jews and everybody else. That's how they looked at it. Are you a son of Abraham? Well, hey, by the way, that carries over into your Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You see the apostles acting the same way. The Canaanite woman's a dog. Get her out of here. They don't have compassion. They don't have mercy. They don't even think of her. The Samaritan woman, get her out of here. We're Jews. We are God's chosen people. But wait a minute. Peter looks out to this group in Jerusalem, and he sees an unbelievably ethnically diverse group. And they are all hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. And Peter says, this has got to be it. Because Joel prophesied that there would come a time in the future where whosoever, and I see some whosoever there, I see some whosoever here, I got whosoever here, this place is whosoever everywhere. And he goes, this is it. What Joel prophesied is being fulfilled right now. Now, this is incredibly important for us to get a hold of. So remember the ethnic diversity. Now, in verse 19 and 20, we don't know what Peter saw. There's no record of what he saw. Did he see a blood moon? We don't know. We don't know what caused him to say all this. I will show wonders in heaven above, the signs of the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Because that still has not happened yet. That great and notable day of the Lord has not come yet. But what clearly did come is the whosoever. So Peter's point is, to some degree, this is coming to pass. This has come to pass. I see the Spirit moving out, dreams, visions, whosoever's coming to Christ. And then it gets to verse 21. And this is where I want us to stop and just focus the rest of our time. I want us to camp out on this very idea. I want us to be as thorough as we can in talking about what does this mean to call upon the name of the Lord. Would you please turn over to Romans chapter 10? Romans 10. I really want to be careful. I want to be methodical. I want to be deliberate here. Because the Christian church, the big Christian church, is all over the map on this verse. All over the map. And I think it's important that we bring some clarity to what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Many websites, Christian websites, well-meaning evangelical people, absolutely committed to seeing souls saved, lives changed, have taken God's plan of salvation and created steps. 1, 2, 3. One of the very common ones is admit that you're a sinner, believe in the gospel, confess or call. You can go either way with the C, A, B, C. That makes it very catchy. And they'll either say confess or they'll say call. And typically what you see on these websites and tracks, programs, is Romans 10:13 is quoted as your call verse. So it seems to suggest that I need to do this, then I do this, and then I do this. And if I've done all three or all four or all five, depending on how many they break it up, then I can be saved. So what we want to know is that what this verse is teaching? Is this verse helping me understand that there are a series of things that I need to do? That's what we want to unpack. In Romans 10:13, we have Paul now quoting from Joel. And both of them are saying that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we want to ask our question, is the emphasis on whosoever or is the emphasis on call? Well, let's look at the context. In the context of Acts chapter 2, do we have an ethnically diverse group? That really lends itself to the whosoever part, doesn't it? Whosoever. Whites, blacks, Asians, or in that case, Amalekites, Cappadocia, tremendously diverse. What about here, though? Do we see that same reference to ethnicity? Well, look down at your Bible, verse number 12. Let's look at the verse right before 13. What does Paul say here? For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Then he goes on to emphasize it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul is making the exact same point that Peter is making. That the days of it just being a Jewish thing, that's over with. That this thing is busting wide open now. That whosoever wants to call upon the name, you don't need to be a descendant of Abraham. You don't need to have a lineage right there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can do it. The same ethnic references are present in Romans chapter number 14. They're either Jews, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, 12 rather. They're either Jews or they're Gentiles. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Both Peter and Paul believe that God's plan of salvation is available to all without regard to ethnicity. Now, many, many, many well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians teach that this verse teaches us that we must call to the Lord. We must say words. We need to say something to God to be saved. Here's my opinion. And I say my opinion. You know what you can do with my opinion? You can just kick it right out like a football. Why? Because it's my opinion. My job in the next 25 minutes is to convince you that this is reasonable from the Word of God. But I'm going to lay it out in the beginning. My opinion is the call upon the Lord is a biblical expression used to communicate a spiritual turning point. This is a turning point. This is a change. This is when I'm now calling unto the Lord. It's not used to communicate specific words that you need to say. Instead, it describes a change in direction, a change in focus, a change in orientation. Who now do you see as your Savior? Him. Who did you see before? Something else. But now it's him. We know from the text that words do not save you. What do you mean, we know from the text? Well, I want to show you how much faith and belief is mentioned in the context. Starting with verse number 14, look in the screen with me. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believes. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of what? Faith. I'm asking you to follow along. I'm asking you to look at the screen. I'm asking you to read with me. Let's continue. But what saith that the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now right there in that verse, we have two things happening, don't we? We have confess and what? Believe. Now this is important because we're going to have to decide in a couple of minutes, are we going to make it a series of things or is it one thing? Do I need to do this, then this, this? Is it a check the block? Or do I have one thing that I need to do? Let's look at it, continue. For with the mouth, with the heart, I'm in verse 10, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now he just reversed his order there. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. For who shall call upon him of the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So if I ask you, based on the context of that chapter, do you see the single thing where the emphasis is, what would you say? It's clearly belief, isn't it? It's clearly focused on belief. 10 and 9. Believe in thine heart, believe unto righteousness. All right? Verse 14. How shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The exact same word, David, that's call, is also translated appeal. Same Greek word. Sometimes call, sometimes appeal. Now, why do you appeal unto someone and not anyone? For example, why does someone take a case all the way up to the Supreme Court? Well, they believe that the court has the authority. That's why they're appealing to the court. So let's state the obvious. The reason you appeal to someone or call out to someone is because you believe in them. All right, for those that are listening on the audio, we have a picture of a toddler, a cute little toddler, and we have a picture of a lifeguard. And I ask the question, which of the two will you call upon to save you from drowning in ocean? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's insulting. I can't even believe you're showing us that. My point is very simple. The reason you call upon the lifeguard is because you believe he or she has the power to save you. If you saw someone calling to the toddler, come save me, you would think you're an idiot. Because no one should believe a toddler has the power to save someone who's drowning. My point is, just to emphasize it, just to really hone it home, bring it home, is you call because you believe. Let's move on. Christians are characterized by appealing to or calling upon Christ for their salvation. They're characterized by it. 1 Corinthians 1:2. For unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. This is what they do. They call upon the name of the Lord. It's what separates them from everyone else. You know why we know they're Christians? Because they call on the name of the Lord. You know why we know they're Muslims? Because they call on Muhammad. It's what makes us Christians. We call on the name of the Lord. Turn back to Genesis chapter number 4, please. Adam, that's the first book in the Bible. Sure is good to have you home. I want to look at the very last sentence in the chapter. Last verse is 26, the last sentence. I want you to see how the author Moses is using this description. Verse 26, chapter number 4, Genesis. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now notice, please, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know how the author is using this? It's a turning point. It's a change in direction. From this point forward, man, he's using this as a way of articulating a change in direction. When did you call upon the name of the Lord? Your day of salvation. Is he referring to mere words that you said? Of course not. This is a focus upon him as salvation. This is a marked change of direction. I believe Peter and Paul's point is that any person on the planet can call unto the Lord for salvation when they believe that Jesus is who he claimed he was and did what the Bible said he would do. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look in this verse right here. It's Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. You see how it's linked together? We have repent and what? Now, once again, the idea now becomes there's two things you need to do. One is repent, and two is? So now we could almost have a list. We got to repent, and we got to believe. We got to confess. We got to call. How many things do we have to do? I've often heard this, repent of your sins. You probably have too. The reasonable question to ask is, what sins? How many? All? Who can repent of all their sins? Have you done that? Any perfect people here this morning? Or is this the blanket, Lord, I repent of all my sins, all covered? See, it doesn't say sins in there, does it? No, repentance is a change in direction. I was this way. Well, that way ain't going to get you anywhere. Turn this way. Go over here. This is why in our same chapter, we're going to read in verse 42 when we get there, that Peter says, repent. He tells the Jews who crucified Jesus that they need to change their orientation. They need to change their direction. They've been directed where Jesus is not the Messiah. Start thinking of Jesus as the Messiah. Here's what we must decide this morning. At least must is too strong. You don't have to decide anything if you don't want to. This is what I'd like to lead us in thinking about. Is there a series of things I must do to be saved, and I need to figure out all the series, or is there one thing? Because remember now, we as Baptists often ridicule our Catholics for the seven things that they say we have to do, because we only have three: admit, believe, and confess. Admit, believe, and call. See where I'm going with this? Well, what's wrong with their seven if we got three? See, I'm going to suggest to you something completely different. That what you must do is believe. And that everything else is an outworking of your faith. Why do you call? Because I believe. Why do you confess? Because I believe. That's why. That I'm not doing a series of things. Now, why is this so important? Because somebody's going to ask you, what do I have to do to be saved? Your grandbaby? Your student? Your cousin? A coworker? A person in your office? And what are you going to say? Will you tell them one thing, or will you lead them through a series of things? I mean, let's face it, we all want to do something. So when someone tells us to call, we're ready to call. When someone tells us to confess, we're ready to confess, because we all want to feel like we did something. See, I'm going to suggest to you that call is like come. Amen. Like this. He that cometh to me. Or like this. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now here's what's an interesting point. I don't understand, why don't we say come then? If we're going to call and confess, why not say come too? Well, I know why we don't say that. Y'all paying attention over here? I'm talking to you right here. Here's why we don't have come down. Because we don't know where to send them.
That's right.
Stay with me, please. John, if I tell you confess, you can say words and do it. If I tell you to call, you can say words and check the block. If I say come, where am I going to go? See, I'm going to submit to you that you come to Jesus is just like calling to Jesus or confessing. It's not particular words that you articulate. It's not a particular direction you go to or a location. It communicates the idea that you think of Jesus as your Savior. You think of him as the one for all that you need. Like our previous verse. Let me back this up. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me is never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm coming to Jesus for my salvation. I'm calling to Jesus for my salvation. I'm confessing Jesus as my Lord. These are not things that are necessary to be saved. This is a outworking because I believe. Confess Jesus as Lord, call upon him for salvation, come to Jesus, continue in the faith. Those don't save me. They're indicative of the fact that I believe. I'm continuing the faith because I believe. See, call is not the articulation of mere words any more than 1 Corinthians 12:3. What do you mean? All right, here's what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says. That no one can say Jesus is Lord. Now, we don't believe that literally. What do you mean we don't believe it literally? We do not believe that unbelievers can't say Jesus is Lord. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is supernaturally watching over every unbeliever, and when they start to go, Jesus, he stops them. We don't believe that. We believe that that is speaking spiritually. That in order to say Jesus is Lord as a converted person, where you acknowledge him in his person and work, that the Holy Spirit must come upon you. Not the mere articulation of words. We know that a pagan can say those words. Thus, we know that it's not the words that you say that saves you. Because if that was the case, then it would just be the mere words we say. You say, people who believe have faith in Christ's righteousness. People who believe follow the Lord. Follow the Lord is a requirement, just like call is a requirement. It's not any different. But again, we don't say follow the Lord on the track, because what in the world does that mean? I'm looking for things that I can do right now to check the block and get this whole salvation thing taken care of so I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This is a lifetime of believing. This is a lifetime of continuing in the faith. Let's take, for example, Mark 16:16, church. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, all Baptists, nearly all, I mean, 99% would say baptism is not necessary for salvation. Yet, if you look at that verse right there, you would say it is necessary for salvation. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In fact, we have an entire denomination called the Church of Christ Non-Instrumental that teach this very truth. You must be baptized in order to be saved. See, what we do is we say, well, we know that's not true, so you don't have to be baptized, but you do have to call. Wait a minute. We're talking out of both sides of our mouth here. Unless we understand that baptism is an outworking of faith in Christ. That people who believe are baptized. People who believe call. People who believe confess. People who believe, see where I'm going with that? That's what they do. Why? Because they believe. People who believe receive Christ. Would you take the time to look at 1 John 1:12 with me? There's a famous preacher that will be on Fox News on Christmas, and he'll tell you that you have to receive Jesus. And he'll tell you that the way you receive Jesus is by asking. And he'll quote John 1:12. So let's look at that together. He'll teach that you have to ask Jesus into your heart because of 1 John 1:12, chapter 1, verse 12. Let's look at that together, please. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, so say you got to receive him. John 1, 12. But as many received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So then what if it's not me receiving Jesus, like receiving him, here's the gift, let me take this gift. What does he mean by receive? All right, let's talk about that. If the president of the United States decided to visit Berean Baptist Church, he would be an honored guest here because he's the president of the United States. And we would refer to him as Mr. President. Especially in light of Romans chapter number 13 that tells us that we would obey the magistrates. And we'd receive him as the president of the United States for one reason. We believe he's the president of the United States. Tom, Dick, or Harry comes and says, I'm the president. We would not call him Mr. President. You know why? Because we don't believe him to be the president of the United States. People who believe that Jesus is Lord receive him as such. Amen. They don't receive him as a prophet. They don't receive him as a teacher. They don't receive him as anything other than what they believe him to be, Lord. If Jesus came, we would receive him as the King of Kings. We would worship him. We would give him the preeminence. We would bow before him. Why? Because we believe he's Lord. If Jesus visited a Muslim mosque, they would not receive him as Lord. You know why? They don't believe he's Lord. Receive in this verse is not, let me get a Christmas present and open it up. Receive is the acceptance or acknowledgement of who the person is according to the position they have. In this case, it's faith in Jesus as Lord. The text is very clear. Who receives him? Look at the very last part. Even to them that believe on his name. Matthew 12:21. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Trust. How about obeying the gospel? Remember, I'm giving you a litany of things that you have to do. So are we creating a checklist? No. We're showing you a series of descriptions that all true Christians share. They have received Christ as Lord. They trust in the Lord. They obey the gospel. They obey the gospel. How in the world do I obey the gospel? Look at the word believe in your New Testament, and every time it's presented as an imperative. Right. What is an imperative? Something I got to do. If your boss says, I got three things for you to do today, 1, 2, and 3, and the third one is imperative that it gets accomplished, that's the one you make sure you get accomplished if you like your job. Why? Because it's imperative. You know what is imperative? That you believe the gospel. Amen. That's what's imperative. It's imperative that you believe the gospel. It's critical. It is a requirement. Thus, people who go to hell have not obeyed the gospel. They have not believed. Again, let's talk about repent. Repent is often put on the list of what has to be done. Verses like this. At the times of ignorance, God winked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So very often you'll have repentance as the first thing you must do, or admit you're a sinner, one of the two, and then you got to repent. And then after that, you got to believe. And then you either got to confess before or after, and then you got to call. Well, how do I repent? What do I repent of? Something in particular? How do I repent of all my sins? Do I say I repent of all my sins? Well, first of all, it's not even there. In fact, you probably don't understand this, but in your Bible, if you look for repent of your sins, it's not there. It's not there. Because repentance is communicating a commandment to change the direction you're going. To change the direction you're going. So to every single Muslim, they must repent. They must repent. Why? Because they believe Muhammad to be God. That's wrong. That's wrong. You got to change directions. You got to turn to God. But you could very well have a child who grows up in church and could never remember a day that they didn't believe Jesus was Lord. You don't need to scream to them, repent. All right, let me illustrate it this way. I'm trying to give you lots of help with your soul winning. Someone wants to go to Miami, and they're on I-95, and they see signs for Washington, D.C. and Boston. You know what you tell them over the phone? Repent! Okay? Because you're never going to get to Miami the way you're going. You're going the wrong way. Hold on. If someone says, I'm going to Miami and I just crossed into South Carolina, you know what you say? Keep driving. You're on the right road. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, keep believing. You're on the right road. You see, that repent is used in the context when necessary. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he tells the Jews to repent. Why? This same group was just yelling 7 weeks ago, crucify him. They've got to change direction. When your six-year-old comes to you in the middle of the night and says, Daddy, Mommy, I don't want to go to hell. You don't need to see, repent! You know what you tell them? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross? Yes, Mommy. Do you believe that Jesus rose again on the third day? Yes, I do. Then go back to bed and sleep well because you believe the right thing. Just keep believing. If you have them come into bed and pray a prayer, you will confuse them at that point. Because now they think, I've got to do this and this. And once you create this and this, then you always wonder, did I do it right? And you don't want them thinking that way. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he died on a cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day? If the answer is yes, then sleep well. Sleep well. Repent is always used in a biblical context when a change of direction is necessary. Like Luke 13. You can look that up later. So here's where we're at, church. Christians, true, authentic Christians, are characterized by calling upon the Lord. They confess Jesus is Lord all the time. They believe in the gospel. They have faith in Christ's righteousness. They repent whenever they're moved by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I was wrong. They trust in the Lord for their salvation. They obey the gospel. They follow Jesus. They come to him all the time. They continue in the faith. They receive Christ and they've been baptized. See, what made the list? Every one of those things is associated with salvation. So either we have a litany of things we have to do, or we have one thing that we must do with an outworking that shows us what that one thing looks like. How do I know if I've believed? You call. How do I know if I've believed? You confess. How do I know if I've believed? You're following Jesus. How do I know if I've believed? You've come to Jesus. How do I know if I believe? You repent on a regular basis. See where we're going with this? And that's how you get assurance of salvation. Not in the sincerity of words you articulated. Let's pray. Let me ask you this simple question. Were you helped this morning? Anybody this morning helped in their understanding of salvation? Helped this morning? God working in your heart? Holy Spirit working in the assembly? Teenagers, were you helped? We want to see you continue in the faith. We want to see you confess and come to Jesus and follow him. Were you helped? To call upon the name of the Lord is a change in direction. It's a change in direction. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to change your direction? Do you need to rely on Jesus and Jesus alone? I'm not, certainly not going to lead you in a prayer right now. That would be ludicrous. Instead, I'm going to challenge you to believe. Believe with all your heart. Believe with every fiber of your being. Believe with every bit that you can believe. I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified on the cross, buried, and rose again on the third day for my sins. If anyone tells you anything more than that, they're adding to the scripture. That's all that you must do to be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. Jonathan's going to lead us in a song of worship. If you need to be saved, put your faith in Jesus this morning.